In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus says, "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies." When I first read this verse and saw the word enemy, my first thought was that I didn't have any. I remember thinking, this is good. I need to keep this lesson in the back of my mind just in case I have an enemy one day. And I think this is a trap that so many of us fall into when we first see the word enemy. The people listening to Jesus teach this sermon had the kind of enemy we first think of, the soldiers of another nation ruling over them. We are so thankful that we can't relate to this form of the word enemy, or even archenemies that we think about in movies like Batman and the Joker, Harry Potter and Voldemort, or Snow White and the Evil Queen. Most of us don't have someone that's out to get us all the time. However, we can all relate to knowing someone who said something to hurt our feelings, someone who promises to do something and doesn't follow through, someone who claims to love us but talks negatively about us behind our back. We probably wouldn't use the word enemy to describe these people, but like verse 27 says, they're the people that hate you, curse you, and abuse you. And I think when Jesus uses the word enemy in Luke, he's talking about the people we might consider difficult to love. As Laura and I were studying, we started to realize that this passage is simply a call to love all people the way that God does, no matter how we might feel about them. There are six words in Greek that translate to the same word, love, in English. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus is using the word agape in Greek. Agape is a wholehearted, unreserved, unconditional desire for the well-being of another. Let me say that again. Agape is a wholehearted, unreserved, unconditional desire for the well-being of another. It's love in its purest form, and it's never-ending, expansive, and abundant. Agape is the love that God has for us, and it's the love that Jesus asks us to love our enemies with. I think it's important to note that in verse 32, when Jesus says, "If you love those that love you, what credit is that to you?" He's not discouraging us from loving those that love us. He's also not minimizing our love for those that love us. I believe that when we see examples of genuine love here on earth, we get a glimpse of God's love for us. When I was 12, I wanted a cat more than anything in the entire world, but not just any cat. I did my research and I decided I had to have a Norwegian forest cat. At the time, there were only 3 breeders in the United States. There was one in Colorado, one in New York, and one in Kansas. For my 13th birthday, my sweet mom made the 26-hour round trip with me to Iola, Kansas, to get me the Norwegian forest cat that I'd always wanted. That's agape love. When I first moved to college, my dad bought me a pack of state postcards on Amazon. Every now and then, for the past 3.5 years, he'll send me a postcard in the mail from one of the 50 states. He's a child psychiatrist in Birmingham. He does not travel for work. So when I get a postcard from Idaho talking about how good the potatoes are, I know he's not actually in Idaho. But I do know that he's in Birmingham thinking about me. That's agape love. I'm so lucky to have parents that give me even a glimpse of God's love. Their love never runs out, it never fails, and they don't expect anything in return. And it truly baffles me that their love for me pales in comparison to God's love for me. Those that love us teach us how to love others, and we need to be thankful for their example. Loving the people that love you is so good, but it's expected. It's so easy to love my parents because of how well that they love me. In the second half of verse 32, Jesus says, "Even sinners love those who love them." God is calling us as Christians to more. He is calling us to something even greater than we can understand. Love the people who love you, yes, and love the people who are difficult to love, those who may not love us, even those who have wronged us. God is love, and he is calling us to love. For us, this is much easier said than done. It is so much easier for us to hold a grudge against our enemies, to be bitter when we feel like we've been wronged, to be resentful. There's so much power in forgiveness. Even in healthcare, we're trying to understand the power of love and forgiveness. Recently, Johns Hopkins did a clinical study that found that the act of forgiveness lowers the risk of heart attack, improves cholesterol levels, improves sleep, and reduces blood pressure, anxiety, and depression. Let's admit it. We are human, and we can be selfish at times. And our first thought when being told to do something might be, what's in it for me? Even science says loving others and offering forgiveness is good for us. If for no other reason than that, let us love each other. God knows our circumstances. He knows what we're feeling when someone betrays us or hurts us or insults us. But he also loves us too much to let us remain in a state of bitterness and resentment that will only hurt us in the long run. God calls us to love our enemies for our own good. I've heard it said that hatred for another person is like setting yourself on fire and hoping the other person dies from smoke inhalation. And I think that's a pretty good analogy to what Johns Hopkins found. In verse 35, Jesus says that when we love our enemies, our reward will be great and we will be children of the Most High. To be completely transparent, when I first read this, it ruffled my feathers a little bit. I thought it was telling me to work hard to love my enemies, and then I'll be a daughter of Christ. But that's not what Jesus is saying here at all. In the Bible, sometimes child of blank was used to turn a noun into an adjective. So, children of the Most High in verse 35 could mean that we will become people who imitate God's character as we love our enemies. Jesus makes it clear in other parts of the Bible that we cannot earn our salvation by simply following God's commands. By loving our enemies, we will become people who reflect his character. Even though we might have to make the choice to follow his command and love our enemies, God doesn't expect us to do it all in our own effort. Thank goodness, because that sounds exhausting. And aren't we exhausted enough already? I find comfort in knowing that God is not calling us to strive harder or work harder to love like he does. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Notice it doesn't say, "Do good so you can trust in the Lord." We are able to love our enemies the way God loves them when we allow his love to shape us and mold us from the inside out. Then we will be merciful the way our Father is merciful, which is the ultimate goal. I think we do this by spending time with him so we can better understand his character. Verse 7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." How often do we find ourselves exhausted, striving to do better or be better instead of just being still before the Lord? I am so guilty of this. When I start to struggle with something, my first thought is usually something like, "Megan, you gotta try harder," or, "Megan, you gotta do better." I struggle with lots of things, and one of those things is fear, which often turns to worry. When I start to worry, I find myself taking practical steps to gain control over whatever is causing me to worry. Just the other day, I was feeling anxious about an interview. As soon as I started to worry, I Googled interview questions and prepared my answers. I started trying on clothes, and I picked out my interview outfit, even though it was over a week away and over the phone. I had a little bit of a come-to-Jesus moment when I found myself internet stalking people that might possibly interview me, instead of trusting that God would give me the words to say and that his plan would always prevail. I realized I was only making things harder for myself as I tried to do them in my own efforts. We might find ourselves doing something similar when it comes to loving our enemies. Our practical step might be to avoid situations where we could run into them, or to cut them out of our lives altogether. The state of our hearts could be radically changed if we would just be still and know, really know, that He is God. Be still before the Lord and let Him take care of the rest. We cannot show our enemies agape love in our own efforts, and God doesn't expect us to. God wants us to let His love and the power of the Holy Spirit love our enemies through us. One of the greatest examples of someone who showed agape love to his enemies is Martin Luther King Jr. He was a man that knew the Lord, and his actions reflected God's character as a result. Every act of peaceful protest that he organized during the civil rights movement fought injustice in love. It's important to know that God does not command us to passively accept abuse. He's not commanding us as Christians to be doormats. He's also not excusing or approving of our enemies' actions when he tells us to turn the other cheek. In telling us to turn the other cheek, Jesus demonstrates an aggressive action to undermine hostility and violence. In other words, know that refusing to fight violence with violence is not the same as doing nothing. Martin Luther King Jr. knew that. He once said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." When we make the choice to love our enemies, our hearts are softened towards them. We allow God to use us in ways that we could never imagine. As we love our enemies, we become more and more like Christ. As we love our enemies, we start to see them the way that God sees them, as His children made perfect through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as we love our enemies, we are vessels that give them a glimpse of God's agape love for them. Amen.